been doing this I Am series. I couldn't stop last week with Resurrection of Life because I left it incomplete. There was one more. There are seven statements in the Gospel of John where Jesus says that he is something. And we also looked at a statement where Jesus said, I am. Meaning that I am the divine one. He said, I'm the bread of life. He said, I'm the light of the world. He said, I'm the gate and I'm the good shepherd. He said that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And we looked at all these statements, and I hope that as we look at them, there's been something or some things that have helped you know Jesus just a little bit better, to recognize a little bit more about his character, a little bit more about who he is and what he's done and is doing for us. So today I want to continue. We're going to be in John 15 today. In John 15, it starts right off the bat. Verse 1, I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And again, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So there we'll look at the reality of Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine. If you can remember back with me, I know I remember yesterday's hard, so 2 weeks ago, we looked at when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and some of what was going on. It's kind of in that same time frame that Jesus is speaking these words. And if you remember, Thomas and Peter, as we looked at John, the end of John 13 and John 14, they were wrestling with the changes that were coming. They've been following Jesus, and Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. And Peter says, I want to die with you. He says, it's not the time. And then he says, I'm going to the Father. And Thomas says, how do we get to where you're going if we don't go the way or the place that you're going to? And they were wrestling with the idea of losing their shepherd. They were losing the rabbi, the one in which they followed. And now Jesus is picking up. He taught them that he is the way, the truth, the life, the way to the Father. We look at that. But now he's saying, I am the true vine. And I won't look at it because I think it's interesting in the wrestling that the disciples wanted to have Jesus physically remain with them. They wanted to remain in his presence. But he's saying to them, there's something supernatural that's coming. There's something different that's coming, and you will remain in me. I'll still be there. I'll still be support. I'll still be value for you. It's just going to look a little bit different. The idea of I am the true vine, the vine, was something very prevalent in Israel. There were many vineyards. There were many wineries and whatever else they made, grapevines and all that stuff. It was a prominent, it's a prominent illustration even throughout the Old Testament where Jesus or God is comparing things to the vine. Even Israel is compared to the vine in the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 8, verse 8. You are a transplanted vine. He's talking to Israel. The Jew is Israel. You are a transplanted vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. In Jeremiah chapter 2, this vine, when we see it, it starts to change. I planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt and wild vine? In Isaiah, I know Isaiah was a prophet to Judah, but this is still God's people, Israel, who had split. He dug it up, cleared the stones, and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut up out a wine press as well. He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem, people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did I only yield bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its edge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. Then briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines. He delighted. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So what is Jesus, or what is the Bible revealing about the vine? Like, what is important to know about a vine? Vines are used to represent, this is something that I found on a study, used to represent the spiritual union. This was in the Old Testament. A vine was analogous for the spiritual union that subsists between God and his members. So all throughout Scripture, when the vine is referred to, it's causing people to think about the relationship that God has with his people, with those who are a part of it. So in the Old Testament, that came through Israel. God revealed himself through Israel, and Israel was the vine. But Jesus said something very compelling in John chapter 15. He started by saying, I am the, not just the vine, but the true vine. And I think he's going back to this prophecy from Jeremiah, and the prophecy from Isaiah, where there was a vine, there have been ways in which God has revealed himself, but those ways ended because of the people, because of the vessel, they ended in destruction. He said, I took down the head, and I'm going to let it be trampled. And Jesus Christ has said, you've been looking for the way to the Father, and I am that way. By identifying himself with the vine, Jesus claims that participation is only possible for those who remain in him. If we look at these verses in John, and I'm not going to read them all right now, but when we start to look at these verses, there's a few words that tend to repeat themselves. Moms or dads, when there's something we're saying to emphasize, we tend to repeat ourselves, correct? So when you're reading Scripture and there's something that repeats itself, it's probably a main idea of that passage. It's something that we should see. So when I was reading this Scripture, I happened to notice that there was a particular word that repeated itself 10 times in about 7 verses. And that word was this word, remain. Jesus is communicating again. Think about how unsettled the disciples are feeling. How everything is changing. And he's saying, now here's what I want you to do. I need you to remain. The vine is a picture. It's a metaphor for us to understand what it means to remain in Christ. Even when Jesus isn't using the word remain, isn't that what the picture of the vine gives? Right? If there's a branch that bears no fruit, what's he going to do? He's going to prune it. He's going to cut it off. He's no longer going to remain. What's going to happen when it no longer remains? It's going to die. It will be burned up. So even the picture he used. So what does it mean for us to remain? Like, what does this mean? What is Jesus speaking to his disciples who are wrestling with the reality of change? This word remain means to stay, to remain, or to abide. And I'm sure, I think it's the King James, what you might know, if you got to move up, says abide, I think, rather than remain, time and time again. So we just sang a song of worship where we ask the Holy Spirit to abide in us. What does it mean to, it's not just simply being there, right? To remain is not just simply to stay put, to stay there. I love the picture of the word to abide. I abide in my home when I make it my dwelling. When it's the place in which I live. It's the place in which I've made my own. Sometimes we remain in a place when it's definitely not abiding. Do you know what I mean? You ever been in a temporary situation where you didn't really organize things and you never really abided, but you just kind of remained there and you just stayed there? Jesus is communicating. There is life that comes through being a part of the vine. I wrote in my notes, to remain is a continual action. Last week, Easter is great. We talk about on the resurrection life. We look at Lazarus, and we talk about the reality that in order to experience the resurrection, we simply have to believe, is what he reiterated time and time again in that story. And you know, in churches all across America, I'm sure there were several people who said a prayer to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. They believed that he was the Son of God, but there's something more than that prayer that Jesus wants from us. Too often we're content and satisfied with a one-time prayer. But I believe Jesus is giving us a picture. This is not a one-time thing, but you are continuing to it's a continual action of being connected to the vine. What I get worried about is too often we get disconnected from the vine. We feel like we're okay because we said something. We feel like everything is great because of where we're at, but we remain apart from the vine, not a part of the vine. You hear what I said? And I think Jesus is showing us this week that it's important that for us in our lives, we must remain. Now, what does a branch get from the vine? Everything it needs, right? Nourishment, nutrients, water. Apart from that, it cannot live. Apart from that, there is no life. And Jesus is telling us, I believe this is an imperative instruction. This is one of the last sermons he gets to give his disciples. That's how important this is. If I can say anything, make sure it's not a one-time thing, but you're continuing to find life in me. You're continuing to find whatever you need in me and through me. You are dependent on the vine. Dependent is a word that in the United States, in the place we live, it's not a good thing. The last thing we want to be is dependent, right? Now, maybe I will get political. I'll just stop right now. For most Americans, the last thing they want to be is a dependent. The only time it's good to be a dependent is when you complain about the taxes, right? We like it then. But really, dependence is something that we yearn to not continue in. We're ready to grow up. We're ready to get our own house, get our own job, make our own lives, get our own space, do our own thing. Kingdom of God living is a living that is absolutely dependent on the vine. You know, sometimes when life is really good, it's hard to remain dependent. Sometimes when things are going really well, it's hard to continue to go to the vine for life. Because we found a way, we found things, and we found stuff that have built us, you know, success, money, whatever else it might be, happiness, joy in this world. Sometimes we find those things in a different place, and we separate ourselves from the vine. Kingdom living requires us to be dependent on the vine. I have no life apart from Jesus Christ. I have nothing apart from Him. And when I try to find things and live apart from Him, I'm going to end what Scripture says in death. When Jesus says they burn the branch, that means hell. That's what I'm destined to do if I try to live in this life apart from the vine. So Jesus said, you must find home. You must find life. You must abide in the vine, which is me. I'm the way to the Father, right? That's what we just said. I'm the source of life. To live, you must be in me. In the Old Testament, we have a really good picture of dependence. It's one that we've all heard. It's one that we talk about in kids' church. To be dependent, we have to realize we have need. The greatest obstacle to the power, plan, and provision, the purpose of our God, the purpose of God in our lives, is ourselves. I'm going to say that. I have underlined my notes of both. The greatest obstacle to the power, the plan, the provision, and purpose of God in our lives is ourselves. That was the greatest asset at times too, when we deal with the kill. But it can be the greatest obstacle when we rely on that, when we depend on that more than him. The story I want to talk about, it's in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Remember, you know the story, there was this Philistine giant that was coming out. This weird picture of Israel on one mountainside, the Philistines on the other mountainside, and he comes out kind of in the middle ground every day for 40 days and challenges someone to a fight. And for 40 days he only responds, and then on the 40th day there's this young shepherd boy who showed up to take his brothers some goods, and David said, what? I'll go fight him. And what I think David's story does, he knows he's going to go fight the giant, this 9-foot giant that everyone was afraid of. But there's so many things, there's so much stuff that people try to do. So David said to Saul, let no one lose account let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and made him a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go on these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off, and he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in the pouch of the shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. There's 3 different areas that I see in this that David was challenged in where his dependence was going to be. What did Saul say to him initially? Now I've lost mine to you. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, what do people say? You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. So what Saul is saying is, if you want to win this battle, you better find someone bigger to go with you. Right? Isn't that really the coaching of Saul, who was kind of leading David? So sometimes we're told that we need to put our trust in others. Like, our dependence comes from others. I love that I get to be called a pastor. I love that I get the opportunity to shepherd in the community. I love the call of God in my life and the joy that it brings. But I'm telling you, if your confidence and your trust is only in me, you're falling short of what God has for you. Because your trust must be in Jesus Christ. I hope you trust me as your pastor, but ultimately your trust must be in Jesus Christ. Sometimes in life, we get in positions where we're challenged and we're putting too much trust, we're finding too much life in others. And when others fail or others are removed from our life, we don't know what to do. And we shrivel up and die because we're connected to the wrong vine. My dependence must be on God alone. What else do we see? I can't push this button. It doesn't change anything up there. I push it out of heaven. Your servant, in verses 36 and 37, has killed both the lion and the bear. The uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me out of the paw of the lion and paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So then, this is the next challenge. What does David know? David knows I've killed bears and lions. I mean, he can feel pretty confident in himself right now, right? I mean, he's talked about it. He said, I rescued sheep out of the mouth of a lion. Can you imagine that? Now, I went there and pulled his jaws open and pulled the sheep out of it. I don't know what it is. And too often in this world, we find too much confidence. We put too much trust in ourselves. I remember there was a point in ministry where I was in youth ministry at church, and I'm like, man, I've done this long enough. I can just do this. Like, it's easy. Kids, what do you do? Make them eat like a happy meal in a blender. Tell a Bible story. Everything's good. You have fun. You know, I can do this on my own. I started putting a lot of confidence in myself. But what I love about David, David says, yeah, these things have happened, right? I've killed a bear and I've killed a lion. But what does, who does he give the credit for what happened? The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me again from the hand of the Philistine. I may have done these things. I may have seen God do these things, but I'm not putting confidence in myself. I'm putting confidence in the God who created me, the God who delivered me. You see, sometimes we put our trust in ourselves. Yeah, we put our trust in others. We put our trust in ourselves. And then sometimes we just put trust in stuff, right? There's things that we have to have. Most people today can't live without their phone, right? We can find anything we want on here. We can entertain ourselves for hours on here. Someone came by and they asked me about something they saw. They talked about how much time they spent watching videos, you know? We can entertain ourselves. We can play games. My trust is in stuff. Some stuff. It's the cars. It's the things. It's the homes. We find life bound with those things. Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and made a bronze helmet on his head. And a bronze helmet. He didn't make it. He put a bronze helmet on his head. That'd be cool if he did. But David fastened his own sword, or fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. And he said, I can't go in these because I'm not used to them. He took them off. I love this picture of David. What happened? Saul says, man, we need to get some bigger guys to go with you. So they're looking for the strong guys. David says, no, I can't put my trust in that. And then David says, hey, look, I've seen what God can do when he's with me. I killed lions and bears. And so Saul comes back and says, okay, David, I'll give you what you want. But here, how about this? Let's put on some heavy armor. Let's put on this giant bronze helmet and this. I always picture my son putting on my suit or something in this moment. I don't know if that's an accurate reflection or not, but that's what I picture. Like, you know, where he's tripping over the legs and the waist of my shirt is hanging below his feet. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's the picture I have in my mind. And David's saying, this is all great, but it's not going to work because I can't put my confidence in stuff. I just can't put my confidence in God. To remain in the vine, we must be dependent on God. We must not put our trust in others. We must not put our trust in ourselves. We must not put our trust in our stuff. What we have to recognize is there's one source. That source is Jesus Christ. And in Him, our confidence must lie. I can show you this, but it won't work. One other word is repeated in these verses. One other word comes time and time again. That word is the word fruit. I think if I ask this room, who wants to be a fruitful person? I'm not talking about Genesis fruitful right now. We've done enough of that. We get our part for being fruitful and multiplying. I'm talking about fruitful in life. Jesus is saying, I mean, I know that picture when we first read those verses of the gardener and the pruning, it's kind of a hard picture for us. And we get lost in the judgment piece of that, and I believe there's judgment that's shown. But the reality is, why was the gardener pruning? Because he wanted fruit. Right? The gardener was pruning. He talked about pruning not just the branches that didn't produce fruit, but the branches that were producing. There was some pruning to happen. The pruning, the point of the pruning was to produce fruit. God created you to produce fruit. God's design for us is to be a fruitful people. The only way that we can be fruitful is if we remain in the vine. You can have the best apple tree in the world, but if you cut off the branch and bring it inside, it's not going to produce any apples. We must remain in order to produce fruit. And you know what I love about this? Because John gives us a little clue of what the fruit looks like in these verses. He says, if the Father has loved me, so I will love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, to love each other as I have loved you. Jesus, or John, is revealing through the words of Jesus Christ, the fruit of remaining in him is love and joy. Boy, I wish. Wouldn't that be great? You know, we know what a vine is or a tree is based on their fruit. We have apple trees and orange trees, banana trees and palm trees, which I guess would be coconut trees. Right? Wouldn't it be great if we were known by our fruit? I'm a joy tree. I'm a love tree. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Man, that's the kind of fruit God has that He wants in you. He wants you to be. And you know, I love the picture of fruit because oftentimes when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, when we think about fruits, we think about them for ourself. Is it the fruit for the tree or the animals? Do you know what I'm saying? Like so often we become consumed with, if I remain in Him, I'm going to have a great and abundant life, which I believe is the promise of God. But that abundant life goes beyond you, because the fruit isn't necessarily for the vine. The fruit is for those who experience the vine. God wants fruit. He needs you to remain in Him so that those around you can taste and see the goodness of God. They taste and see His goodness by the fruit that you're producing. And you can't produce fruit without being dependent. Now, if we're desperate enough, because I think dependence brings desperation, we're going to make sure we're connected no matter what. But sometimes I don't think we're that worried about the fruit that we're producing. And maybe we're not that compelled by those who need it. There's someone in your life that needs love. There's someone in your life that needs joy. There's someone in your life that needs peace. There's someone in your life that needs some patience, and they need some ability to endure what they're going through. And God is producing in you. He wants to produce in you the ability to give them that fruit. It's all coming through the vine. This morning we're going to do communion. You guys can come forward. I love this in the context of what we're talking about. I said, biblically you see the vine everywhere. What is communion? It's the fruit of the vine, isn't it? And Jesus Christ gives us this to remember. We're doing this in remembrance of Him. I love that term. And I'm not changing the Greek meaning. I'm talking strictly about English. To remember. Obviously, the Greek word there was to, like, call to mind. But in our English words, to remember. What is remember? Become a part again, right? A member. Not a word we like too much, but we can use it right now. To remember at Sam's. I give them more money for the next year, right? I re-up my membership. Maybe sometimes we need to remember ourselves to become a part of the vine again. Sometimes, maybe we need to remember, we need to recall the life and value that is ours through Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we participate in communion, we're reminded of Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. So for us, as we're participating, if some people want to come forward and pass these out, it shouldn't take too long today. As they pass out communion, as we pause and reflect, as they're thinking, as we're singing this song that's going to come up in just a moment, think about the true vine. For yourself, allow yourself to ask the very real question, am I dependent on Him? You know, it's easy to start putting our confidence in other things. Life gets busy sometimes. And we can lose sight of how much I desperately need Him. I don't desperately just need Him for myself, but I desperately need Him for my children. I desperately need Him for my neighbors. I desperately need Him for those who are around me. And today, if in communion, I love this because now what we're doing is we're taking elements that are symbolic of the body, the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're saying we're making them a very part of us. That we're taking of this. We're not just participating in this just as an act of like, hey, this is cool, you can have a cracker that doesn't taste very good, and just a little thick bread juice. Dwayne will tell a story on that. You can't hear me, so it's okay. I went and gave Dwayne's oyster communion one day, and I had one of the little cups, and he said, why are we only doing this much? He said, next time bring the whole bottle. But then we have an opportunity to participate in the death and resurrection of Christ. Today we have an opportunity to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. By remembering, I hope it's pointing us to be in the vine. I hope it's pointing us toward the source of life that is ours in Him. This morning we haven't had an opportunity to pray yet. I'm going to ask if anybody needs prayer today before we participate in communion. If you can come forward and we can do that at this point in service. If you want to continue to think, continue to reflect, do that. Just so you can be engaged with the Father. But if you have a need in your life, there's a best prayer we're going to pray. Jesus Christ said, I have a true vine. In our hands are the fruit of the true vine. In our hands is the fruit that He has for us. May we abide. May we remember if we've been apart from the vine, if we're putting our confidence in anything but Him, may this moment be a remembrance, reuniting ourselves with the true vine. It says in Scripture, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took some bread. When He gave thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Because in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Father, today I pray communion is a remembrance. I pray communion is a moment where we evaluate and know that we are connected to the vine. We are remaining, finding life in the vine. Life that is for us and life that is for others. I pray for fruit through remaining. I pray that you produce fruit in us and through us, for the world around us. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let us partake. And I'll say the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May He turn His face towards you, grant you His peace, and may you abide in the vine and produce kingdom fruit. Amen? Amen. Be blessed.